reading and sermon by Pastor Daniel Krieger and guest preachers of the Word. Learn more about Zion Lutheran Church, the Christian faith, subscribing to this program, and joining us in person next Sunday for the entire Divine Worship by visiting zionhiawatha.org. Now God's Word.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Our first scripture reading comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 5, beginning at verse 29. This is after Peter and the apostles were chastised by members of the Sanhedrin and the Jewish leaders. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered." So, in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. And when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading, which is the epistle, also the basis of this morning's Lutheran Hour message, because the church has been persecuted. Peter speaks to all Christians, but especially to those who are suffering. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This also is the word of the Lord."
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel is recorded in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. This appearance of Jesus happened 1 week after the original resurrection Easter Sunday. And there was someone who was there that hadn't been there on the first resurrection Sunday when Jesus appeared. On that evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. Even as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." That was the first resurrection Easter Sunday. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came on that time. And so the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands in the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our text is what we just sang in verse 7, also from John chapter 20, when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Please stand and join me in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon our ears and hearts, also upon my mouth, in the proclamation of your word. May your word and may your spirit inspire us and move us, not only to believe with conviction, but also to share with conviction that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, even the way Thomas confessed it, and that we would reach out to the lost of this world and in our own backyards. For the glory of your name in Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know what? What you have just said means everything in this life and the next. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain and you are yet in your sins. And so would be your loved ones in the Lord who have died. Lost, both you and me would be lost in all of them." 1 Corinthians 15 also says, "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all creatures most miserable." And then we would be included in the 5 to 7 billion people, the 5 billion that do not know Jesus. That would include the 1 billion Chinese atheists who believe there is no heaven, no hell, nothing afterwards, and that Jesus is not God. Or the Eastern religions, who also may acclaim Jesus as somewhat of a prophet, but after death, you have another crack at life. It's called reincarnation. You come back in a different form depending on how you behaved in the other life or the previous life. The Bible teaches no such thing, of course. It is appointed that all people die once and then the judgment. That's what Scripture teaches. And then there's the world of Islam. You know what? They do believe in a heaven and a hell. They do believe in an afterlife. But you can't be sure if you're going to go to heaven on the day you die. It just depends on how Allah feels that day. Of course, they try to make exceptions for the jihadists who are supposed to get a free pass. But then there's the Christian belief. It's a conviction, and it's based on the promise of Jesus himself, and we believe that, don't we? Jesus said at a funeral of Lazarus, where he raised Lazarus from the dead, and before he did it, he says, "I am the resurrection and the life. If a person has faith in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live." and whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Let me tell you about a guy named Andy, 63 years old. After a 3-year fight with cancer and battling chemo, whichever did the worst to his body eventually was being destroyed. His best friend, who visited him every day for the 2 months before his death, he was a United States Marine, combat. He said, "I saw many people die, but," he said, "it was most painful to see Andy go down." It's interesting, his wife and 2 sons were with him as he slipped into eternity, but not before one son noticed, as he was passing, there was a radiant light that seemed to come right out of his eyes. "I'd like to think that my brother saw Jesus and said, 'My Lord and my God,' my brother Andy. And how do I know that he is in heaven right now? How do I know he is able and was able to say that and to believe it and to experience it? Because Scripture says, and Thomas affirmed, yeah, he was a little slow in getting it, but once he got it, he got it. He said to Jesus, 'My Lord and my God.'" Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, "If you confess Jesus as Lord and God," if you want to add that in there, because that's what it means, "if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And so, one can be saved. That's what salvation means. Saved? What does that mean? Saved from what? Saved from sin, from eternal death, and from hell itself. Those are realities. And saved for what? Saved for heaven, everlasting bliss and happiness, and in the presence of God. Now, most people in the world don't want to recognize those two realities, but they are real whether we recognize them or not. Some would say, and maybe some Christians even might try to say this, "Well, how could a loving God allow even a dimension or a place called hell and suffering?" Or they might say, "Really? I haven't been that bad." I mean, you know what? People want to justify themselves and imagine something better without a God. And possibly we, in our Disney-like thinking, live in a fantasy land. We like to create our own versions of the afterlife, or justify in our own opinion what we want to believe. And we tend to compare ourselves to Hitler or the worst renegades of history. We're not murderers. We didn't do what they did. But you know, when we compare ourselves to them, then we come out shining, right? But you know what? We don't get to write the script for the afterlife. We don't get to determine it. Whether people believe it or not, there's an objective fact. You know, just because someone believes that fire is not going to burn, that doesn't mean it's not going to burn, right? Objective reality teaches us it will burn, whether we believe it or not. You know, there are these realities in the afterlife, and God wants all people to be saved, to come to the knowledge of the truth. We aren't the person who determines it. But there is the final judge who will be, and it's God and His Word. His Word is and says that, you know, it's not as if we've been that bad. I mean, it does say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we can say, yeah, it's not as if we've been that bad. But the fact is, we haven't been that good. You see, in God's standards, to qualify for heaven, we need to be, as the Scripture says, be perfect, even as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. If we keep the whole law, we fail in one point, we're guilty of everything. Now, that's pretty damning, isn't it? Literally. However, God wants us to get into heaven. He wants to have heaven get into us through the Holy Spirit as well. And He wants to make us complete and perfect to qualify. And there's only one way, and that is to have the goodness and the righteousness of Jesus clothe us. And that comes by way of repenting of our sins. Anything that's consciously bothering us or burdening our conscience, we can confess to the Lord. And even the 99.9% that is unrighteousness about ourselves, we also say, Lord, we give that to you too. Come to Jesus, who is the judge, but also is, like the attorney, the advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ, the righteousness. You know, you and I are mortal. We all know that we're going to die someday, right? We don't like to think about it, but it's true. As someone said, yes, two things are certain, death and taxes. But the reason that you and I are mortal is because we have sinned. Even as Scripture says, we have fallen short of the perfection that God would want. And we're talking about all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Coming short of the glory of God is not hitting the bullseye every time, not hitting and splitting the arrows every time. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. That's what Scripture says. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ and makes us live. Because you see, Jesus is not only the judge, as I said before, he's also like an attorney. He intercedes with the Father. He might say he intercedes with himself. And he says, come to me, you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And he also says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we said it before in our church service. The Word says, if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all, not 80%, not 90, not 99%, all of our unrighteousness. And then that would make us totally righteous and qualified for heaven. Isn't that good news? Can anybody say amen to that? Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, he forgives, and he can do this because he is the Lord and God whom Thomas confessed. Yes? Yes. And you know what? What gave me special comfort on the death of my brother was, it was not long after the Sunday we celebrate as Transfiguration Sunday. You know, that's the Sunday just before Ash Wednesday and the 40-day Lenten season. Remember what happened on that day? On the Transfiguration, Jesus took three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, up to the mountain. They fell asleep. When they opened their eyes, they got shocked. What did they see? They saw Jesus standing with Moses, Elijah. But I thought they were dead 1,500 years before and 800 years before. They were gone from this earth. And yet he was talking to these people, perhaps in spiritual bodies, because the resurrection of the body hasn't yet occurred. But there they were, identifiable, real people in the presence of God. That gave me special comfort. You know why? Because I know my brother, my father and mother, and your loved ones in the Lord are with the Lord. And that's what we can look forward to, that reunion that will never quit without the pain, sorrow, death, and suffering. And God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. Yes. Yes, we can be comforted. And we can be confident in the face of death that we have a future because God says, I have a future for you. I have a plan for you, for good and not for evil. And you know what? We need that. And the world needs that too. They need to have the comfort and security that God has a better plan for them other than being on this earth. Because we face death all the time, don't we? It's possible we are on the brink of nuclear war when Korea is threatening to nuke us. These are some things that disturb us mightily. And when we had the missile strike against Syria, the Russian military said that we were an inch away from war. And war with Russia would be pretty grave. Pretty serious, wouldn't it? And then to think also, like on Palm Sunday, when people like you and me were in a church service in Egypt, many of them were massacred by jihadists. It's very discouraging and dismaying. But you know what? That means we don't have to turn the other way and try to ignore it because we live in a relatively safer society. But we need to pray for those people. Remember the persecuted Church of God. Remember our leaders in prayer. Remember the leaders, not just Donald Trump or a president or a congress and so on, but all the leaders of the world, that they would use God-fearing and best judgments. And to pray with meaning what we prayed before, for the peace of the whole world and the well-being of the church of God. You know, we have to also understand that not everybody believes these things. You know, there are about 5 billion people out of the 7 billion people in this world that don't believe this. We got work to do, especially when Jesus says, go proclaim the gospel to every creature. That includes the 1.6 billion Muslims. Oh yeah, they acknowledge Jesus as one of their 6 honorable prophets. They even say he was born of a virgin and ascended to heaven, but they deny that he died and rose again. No prophet of ours is going to be dying and rising, you know, being killed. But they don't believe the way Thomas confessed, Lord and God. And that's why it's very challenging. You know, people that live in the 57 countries, Muslim-dominated, no missionaries are allowed. And if they come in at their own risk. And anybody that turns Christian is a target for honor killings. This is bad news. It's virtually these countries are locked up. And in the minds of people, many are locked up in that theology and religion that is so deceived and deceptive. So, what's God going to do? Does he say with those 57 countries and everywhere where Islam domination occurs and Christianity can't be taught and preached and free exercise of religion, does he sit up in heaven and say, oh, no, we can't do anything? He doesn't do that. You know what God is doing? He's doing exactly what he promised and prophesied in Joel chapter 2. He said, in the last days, I'm going to pour out my spirit. And your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions, signs and wonders and billows of smoke. And God is doing things over there. It's just amazing. After testimony that I read or hear, even hear face to face, God does something extraordinary through the miracles or the healings or the signs and the wonders and the dreams and the visions. He's fulfilling his promise so that it's possible, as some estimate who follow these things and extrapolate from the evidence, that there could be as many as 300 million Christians who are still classified as Muslims. They are secret Christians. Let me tell you about Karim, an author, a professor, an expert in Sharia law and the imam. He was assigned by the new prime minister of Iraq after the Iraq war, Maliki, to write the new constitution for Iraq. And so he was to head up this team to do that. And he said, well, that'll be simple. We'll just base it on the Quran and Sharia law. And they said, oh, no, no, you can't do that. You need to be more Western sensitive, you know. They enjoy some of these freedoms. Why don't you reread the Quran and try to read it from a Western perspective? And we are of the West, you know. And so he did. And as he did, he started questioning his own faith. You see, he was a Shiite. And the Shiites and the Sunnis, even in the Muslim religion or the Islamic faith, don't get along. He was on the wrong side of Saddam Hussein. In fact, he faced the firing squad a number of times of Saddam Hussein and survived. And so he said to himself, we call ourselves a religion of peace, and where's the peace? And he started questioning his own faith. Came to the U.S., probably on assignment to be a little bit more Western sensitive, and he heard a Christian radio broadcast in Arabic. And he phoned in a bunch of his questions, wanting to know more and more. Of course, he couldn't have all his questions answered. Here he was, an expert in Sharia law and the Quran, and he wanted to know about Christianity. But after the program, someone called him and said, Karim, I'll be available to you 24/7 to answer your questions. Just call me. This telephone friend heard from Karim time and time again, day and night, over the next 3 months. As Karim read the Old and New Testament of the Judeo-Christian Bible in Arabic, he read it 8 times. Finally, the telephone partner, whom he had never met, said, "Karim, are you ready to take the next step?" And he says, "Yes." And so in the dead of winter in Buffalo, New York, and it gets kind of cold there, you know, it gets kind of snowy, you know, Karim comes out there something like this, dressed in, you know, kind of an Arabic costume or whatever, clothes. He accepts Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. He said it was like fire coming through him. Karim told me this himself. This was at Pablo headquarters. He's on staff there. And what did he do after that? Wow. It was amazing. Yeah, he was tested. He was tested, all right, but it was like Saul to Paul. He started proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and God the way Thomas confessed it. Radio broadcasts, podcasts, all over the Mediterranean world and the Muslim world. Jesus Christ is Lord. And before he did that, he was tested because the folks back in Iraq didn't know he had converted to Christianity. And so they said, "Karim, come on back, you know." He said, "We're going to give you $38,000 a month, and we're going to give you a house and a car, and all these benefits are not going to stop at retirement until you die. You've got it." Let me think about that. That night, Karim prayed. And then the Lord showed him, whether in a dream or vision or whatever, just talking to him, all the times of his life that God had been with him, including enabling Karim to survive the firing squad numbers of times. The Lord said to him, "I made you invisible." It's amazing. At any rate, Karim, like Saul to Paul, came to know Jesus. And just reviewing a little bit about what Saul to Paul meant, we can read about that in Acts chapter 9, chapter 22 and 28, our recounts of the experience. What happened then? You see, Saul was convinced, and he hated Christians. He was convinced that they had to be killed and extradited back into Jerusalem. That's why he was going to Damascus. And then on the way, he saw a light that blinded him. And he heard the voice, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He knew it was the voice of God. But then he thought, "Do I really know who God is?" You see, Karim, in his point of exasperation, "If it's the God of the Hebrews, I'll worship him. If it's the God of the Christians, I'll worship him. You know, whatever. I want to know the true God." And Karim finally found it. Well, when the Lord spoke to Saul, he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." Then, in the next question that Saul had to the Lord, he says, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" So Saul finally got it, knowing that Jesus is Lord and God, just the way Thomas confessed, and then asked this daring question as he confessed Jesus as Lord, "What will you have me to do?" In the face of a lost world, and in the face of many who are lost in our own neighborhoods and cities, in the face of the refugees and immigrants coming here, I'm just going to ask you who know that Jesus is Lord and God to ask that second question and listen to what God has to say. "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Amen. May the peace of God, which excels all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. Amen.
This program is a production of Zion Lutheran Church, Hiawatha, Iowa. Copyright, all rights reserved. Unless otherwise indicated, the scripture reading used in this program is from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version, ESV. Copyright 2001. By Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Hymn 556, "Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice," was provided by LutheranTimeOut.org. Learn more about the Christian faith and joining us next Sunday in person by visiting ZionHiawatha.org.